Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we express to you our gratefulness and our praise to you for your faithfulness to us. We just pray tonight that you'd bless our hearts with your wisdom. For as tonight in the Proverbs, there will be a young man who is naive, who does not have heart. That is, he does not have a heart that understands about life. May our hearts be primed. May we be taught. May we be able to understand, be able to discern and tell the traps that are set before us, and how important it is for us to walk in your wisdom, for your wisdom keeps us on the path of righteousness. All other roads lead to destruction. Help us to understand Satan's devices that he entraps us with. Give us that wisdom, we pray. Each time as we meet, even tonight, we gain just that much more insight, discipline, instruction from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Proverbs chapter 7 tonight. Lord willing, we should be able to take the entire chapter. This first section, Proverbs 1 through 9, are wisdom sayings or speeches. And the point here is on relationships. The wisdom of the Lord is very necessary among relationships. We started out with the encouragement and command to obey the laws and commands of mother and father. To beware of the friends who entice you into going out and doing evil. Watch out for the perverse man, and watch out for the seducing woman. Last week in chapter 6, we saw that the emphasis of Solomon and his Proverbs was on community. That there were three kinds of people that he mentioned at the beginning of chapter 6. He says, don't enter into any kind of a financial security for your friend or your neighbor. When that goes bad, if they're not able to pay it back or something goes bad in the deal, it divides friends. We also saw about the sluggard, the sluggish or lazy man. We also saw about what is called the worthless person, not in their value as a person, but their contribution to community. And they're very good at the salesmanship, but they do not contribute to community, but they rather divide. They actually go with people to sow discord and to cause people to oppose the things that the Lord is doing in community. And so at the end of chapter 6, beginning at verse 20 from last week, it says, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. One of the greatest baits and temptations, and one of Satan's greatest weapons for the man, the naive, the one that has no understanding, is the seduction of the harlot, the woman. And so it ended off Proverbs chapter 6 by talking about the adultery that destroys and divides people. Sexual immorality is one of the, if not the most destructive forces. And the destruction is upon oneself. It's kind of interesting. The Bible presents that you not only destroy other people, but you destroy yourself. And, of course, Satan being the destroyer, he takes advantages of these various situations. Tonight, in Proverbs chapter 7, it's divided up into three sections. The introduction and the calling of attention to the son or the student is verses 1 through 5. And then in verses 6 through 23, the teacher relates to his student and students his observations as he watches out his open-air window and looks down at the marketplace and watches the intermingling amongst people. And he observes a young man who is naive and who winds up in the harlot's house. and the destruction that is placed upon his life. Now, just to set the scene for you, because this is found through all three, the first two sections anyway, the last section being 24 to 27, the call to all of the students to pay attention to the instruction. But in the first two sections, in the first 23 verses, here is the scene. A husband and a wife have apparently come to Israel, and they are foreigners. They're from a different country, and they are now residing in Israel. They come from a different religious background. They've been involved in pagan worship, and they are now residing in Israel. Her husband goes away for a month on a trip, and she plays the role of the harlot and goes down into the marketplace to seduce the naive, that is, those who have no understanding. And she seduces this young man to come with her. She says, "My husband's gone away. He's taken a lot of money. He won't be back for a month. And so let us take our fill of love until the morning." And of course, it wasn't just a one-night thing. She's talking about until her husband comes home. And the teacher who's teaching this observes all of this from the window of his home as he looks down onto the marketplace. And I don't know about you, but have you ever gone down to the mall? Let me finish my sentence. Have you ever gone down to the mall and just to sit there and watch people? Not to judge them, but just to sit and watch people. The instructor who has wisdom has the ability to sit and watch all the transactions, all the people passing by. And the teacher is able to tell the naive ones who have no understanding that fall into the various traps that are waiting for him down at the marketplace. He sees the prostitutes and he sees the various dealings going on down there, and he can tell. He can just tell somebody, here comes somebody crossing the street and going in the marketplace, and he can just tell, walking right towards the bad section, and there's the drug dealer or whatever sitting right over there, and I can just tell he's just going to get sucked into this thing, you know. And the instructor is able to watch out his window and watch all these things. And it's kind of interesting. He can tell who's naive, the simple, that don't have any understanding whatsoever, and they're just like, you know, here I am, take me, you know, let me fall into the trap. Has no wisdom and no discernment or understanding whatsoever. And so it's interesting that from the observation of his open-air window, he apparently knows about this couple that has moved there from the foreign country, and the husband has left, and now he notices that this woman who lives in the neighborhood has taken on a whole new costume. She's down in the marketplace, and she's dressed up in the harlot's clothes, and she's with her words and with her dress, she is seducing people, and here comes some guy along, you know, just fell right into the trap. Somebody has no understanding. And the teacher says, you should have seen what this man's life wound up. And in Proverbs chapter 6, he didn't say, through a harlot, a man's life is brought to a piece of bread for nothing. The teacher understands. He's got wisdom. Not only can he see other people's lives, but he's probably seen it in his own life. Maybe he didn't commit immorality, but he's been around it enough to see the allurement of it, to entice people in to this romantic fantasy, only to find out that the curtain drops and all the bubble pops and all the fantasy goes away, and you're left in destruction, total destruction. And it was all deception. And the instructor sees this young man's life destroyed. And so Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, the call to attention. And there are various ways. The writer of Proverbs is trying to say the same thing in different ways in order to emphasize and get people's attention. He says, "My son," singular, "my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you." Now, just a little technicality, won't mean anything to you, but just to show you the beauty of the Hebrew text. this is called a key text because the words are in an X. What that means is that he says, my son, keep my words. You have the verb first over here, and you have the word words over here. And in the Hebrew text, it says, my commands, that would be down here, treasure up. So you have the two verbs parallel, diagonal to each other, and you have the two words diagonal to each other. It's kind of interesting. It's just a way of writing. It's kind of strange, but it's kind of beautiful in and of itself. And that's in an X form is that the two commands are diagonal and the two nouns are diagonal in the Hebrew text. So it literally says, my son, keep my words, my commands treasure. And then the third clause would be within you. And so there are two commands here, keep and treasure. And the two nouns that they are to keep and to treasure are his my words and my commands, and it's supposed to be within you. Inside, in your heart, you're supposed to keep these commands. Don't put them up on the refrigerator and say, here are the rules. It's supposed to be the rule for your heart, for your life. It is not something just to agree with. It is something to obey. These are not just opinions. This is not just school instruction. These are commands. And these are the words of the instructor or the father. He says, keep my commands and live. If there's anything, if there's any verse or line that describes the teaching of God's word, it's that line right there. Keep the Lord's commands and live. In other words, if you don't keep them, you're not going to. It's as simple as that. There's no gray area. The purpose for being obedient to the Lord and being obedient to the mother or the father or the instructor who is representing the Lord and his wisdom is to keep the commandments and live. If you don't keep them, you're going to be destroyed. It's as simple as that. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. The word apple is the word pupil. That part of the eye that controls the vision and controls the focus. So he's saying here, to keep my commands and live, and my law as the pupil of your eye, the focus. And the vision of your eye is to be focused directly on the commands and the laws. He says, tie them on your fingers. Because with our hands, we do things. And so, he's showing how much they ought to influence our lives. It's the Jews used to, I told you about the phylacteries, and sometimes you see them on the newsreels. They'll tie a band around their head, and some of these people have these boxes on their heads. They're called phylacteries. And inside they have scrolls. Because in the Old Testament, God says to bind them on your head and on your wrists. And so Jews actually have the law of God in scrolls, and they put them in little boxes around their wrist so that every time they go to do something, if they're involved in evil, they have God's law sitting right there to warn them. See? So with our hands is what we do evil with, so that's why the Jews would bind them on their wrist as a reminder of God's law. And then the phylacteries, you know, as they're thinking things, if they're devising evil, all of a sudden you get this box up here to remind you that in your thinking process and in your mind, you're supposed to be governed by God's law. What does God's word say about that, you know? If every time in our thinking processes and every time we went to do something, if there was something there to remind us and says, what does God's word say about this, you know? That would cause us to stop and do a lot of things that we do or a lot of things that we think. Well, the Holy Spirit is there to minister to us. He does not interrupt us a lot of the times because the Lord wants there to be something developed inside of us. It's not a law, a piece of paper taped to our forehead. The Lord wants to change and transform the inside of our life. But he says, tie them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. And he says, that's how close this that the law and commandment is to be to you. And then he says, say to wisdom, you are my sister. and call to understanding your nearest relative. And so, boy, you think your relatives or friends or whatever are close to you. God's Word is supposed to be so close. It's supposed to be written on our hearts. We're supposed to tie it on our fingers. It's supposed to be our sister and our nearest relative. It's supposed to be God's law and God's Word is supposed to be the closest thing to us other than the Lord. The purpose, verse 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Three literal translations from this verse. The word translated immoral is the word stranger. From the woman who is a stranger. The Hebrew word zur is used specifically to talk about a woman who is not governed by God's word or God's law. She is a stranger to the things of God. Now, if you stop and think about that, if by God's Spirit and His help we came in close contact socially with other people, and God's Spirit was able to help us to discern whether this person, doesn't make any difference how nice they are, how pretty or good looking or friendly or whatever it is, but if God's Spirit would help us to discern whether this person is a stranger to God's Word and is not governed by His law or not, not governed by His Word or His Spirit, has no conscience towards God, that would make a lot of difference in our social interactions with people. And so the text says that they may keep you from the woman who is a stranger. She's a stranger to governed by God's law, and she's not governed by God's Spirit. Secondly, from the seductress. The word seductress is the word foreigner. And we will see later on in our text that the woman that's going to be involved in our text tonight is going to be someone who apparently has moved to the Israel community from Egypt. She is a foreigner. So it will keep you from the woman who is a stranger to God's Word and God's Spirit, and from the foreigner, the foreign woman, who flatters with her words, literally in Hebrew, who uses smooth speech. Oh, she's very nice. Very, very sweet, you know? You wouldn't even know. In fact, her speech makes you completely forget and not even be concerned whether she is a stranger to God's law, His Word, or His Spirit, or whether she, you know, what the case might be. She's just the sweetest thing ever going, you know. Now, the teacher's observation, verses 6 through 23. He says, "For at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice." This designates to us that it is an open-air window, that there are boards across this open-air window, and he's observing down in the marketplace, probably all the day long, just watching people, studying people's social habits. And no one can tell that he's looking because he's in this open-air window, and yet there's lattice in front of him, and he can observe through the holes in the wood in this open-air window as to what the people are doing down at the marketplace. He's able to watch all day long, and nobody knows that he's up there. So he says, "For at the window of my house I looked through the lattice and saw amongst the simple." The word simple in Hebrew means naive. It doesn't mean simple as far as evil, just naive. And he goes on to say what that is. He says, "I observed amongst the youths a young man devoid of understanding." In Hebrew, devoid of understanding is literally, he lacks heart. That's what it reads. He does not have a heart that understands. He's just going along, do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, he has no idea what's happening. He doesn't know what's up. He thinks everything's fine. "How you doing, ma'am?" And she's just smiling away and got her perfume going, you know, fan behind her getting the perfume out there, and she's dressed real nice, and he doesn't even get it. He's going out in the marketplace to be taken, to be trapped. He says, I observed amongst the young people a young man who lacked heart. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. Now, he's not there yet. He hasn't even met the woman yet. And what he's doing is he's observing this young man and the turns he makes in the street and how he's going through the Market Street area. And he notices that there is a path that leads right by her house. That doesn't mean you're going there. It's just you picked the wrong street. If you go down the wrong street, then you're going to fall into it. If you go to the wrong places and you're in the wrong neighborhood, so to speak, you're going to fall into you're going to be exposed to all the traps. And that's the first thing he sees. He says, well, first mistake, he took the path that went right by her house. You don't take that path, you don't get tempted. It's like with the alcoholic. He's like, I keep falling into the trap. I keep going down to the bar, you know. Well, the key is don't take that road. Don't go down the road that leads you to the bar. Take a different street. Go somewhere else. Go study God's Word or something, you know. So the first thing to notice that it is a path. This is no accident. He might be naive, but he chose the wrong path. Chose the wrong street. In the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the black of night, and in the darkness. Wrong thing number two. It wasn't in the daylight. He chose to go down the street in the dark when all kinds of things are there to tempt him. Didn't do it in the daytime. It was at night. And he took the wrong path. Now, in verse 10, it's interesting. In one English text, it says, and there a woman met him. Literally in the Hebrew, it reads, and behold, a woman to meet him. It's like introduction to this woman. And behold, a woman to meet him with the dress of a harlot and a crafty heart. The word crafty in Hebrew is the word guarded. Now, what this means is that she guards who she really is. She guards what her heart is really after. She's dressing and acting a certain way, but she's guarding her heart so that her heart doesn't give it away, you see. It's a guarded heart. She's not really revealing her true self. She has a guarded heart, and the way she's dressing, she has the dress of a harlot. She was loud and rebellious. And again, not to be judgmental, but according to God's Word in several places, one of the key elements of a woman who is a seductress, who's trying to draw attention, first of all, she dresses a certain way, and secondly, she's very loud, draws attention to herself. And she's rebellious. The word rebellious in Hebrew means stubborn. A stubborn woman. Her feet will not stay in the home. That's another characteristic of the seductress woman. Is that her feet, she just can't stay home. I remember one person who had this problem said to me once, no one is ever going to domesticate me. I'm not going to stay at home for anything. And she was out all over town all the time. At times she was outside. And it's kind of interesting because in the Hebrew, in the English text, they have translated it so that it is a story. But in the Hebrew text, it's as if the instructor is at the lattice window and the students are sitting inside the room, just right inside the house. Because here's the way the Hebrew text reads, verse 12. Now she goes outside. Now into the open square. See, he's following her. And he's relating to the students where she is. He's watching her now, see. Working at every corner. At every corner she comes to, she looks around to see if there's a victim. So, she catches him and kisses him with a hard face. She says to him. Now, the Hebrew, I translated it the word hard. It's relationship to the word guarded. She has this very stern look on her face, and he walks by, and she kind of grabs him and kisses him, you know. And with this very stern, hard-looking face, she says to him, "I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows." That's right. She says, "I have performed my religious duty. So I am free now. I'm safe to participate in sin. So I came out to meet you." Possibly she has observed this young man before. Because in the Hebrew text, it is possible to take it that way, that she knows who he is, that she has observed him, and that she's kind of lurking at every corner looking for certain people that she has observed. I don't know if you know it or not. I know we're all innocent. But people have a way of checking each other out. There are people that know what people are vulnerable and what people are not. And depending what you're after, you can appeal to the vulnerability of other people. And you can kind of see it in social events. You can see people kind of hopping around and talking to various people. And then they're attracted to certain kinds of people, depending on what they're looking for. Especially if they're out for something. And so she notices him. In fact, the text says, "So I came out to meet you," as if it's personal, you know, as if she's planned this thing. "I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you." So she makes him feel like you are the one, you know. You're not just anybody. I'm not flirting here. You're the one. And I found you. And, you know, that's the fantasy of the whole romantic thing, is that, you know, you are my one and only. And the guy says, "Who, me? You know, I've never seen you before." "Oh, I've seen you. You know, can't get you out of my mind." And she catches him and she kisses him and she tells him with this stern face, because she's guarding her heart, you know, in her heart she's going, "What a fool." And, you know, she's telling him, "Oh, you know, you're the one." She says, "I have spread my bed with tapestry." Notice this. "Colored coverings of Egyptian linen." Fits all in with the scene. A foreigner who is a stranger to the law of God. She and her husband were probably her husband was a prosperous businessman. This could even be an associate of his that she had come to know. He's never known her this way. But she might have known the path that he took to work or the path that he took through the marketplace. And she wanted to catch him and to trap him. But she says, "I have spread my bed with tapestry and with colored coverings of Egyptian linen." Where'd she get them from? See? Could have been from her husband's travels, but it also could be because she's from Egypt. It all fits in with the vows and the offerings of peace, the peace offerings, because it's pagan worship. Pagan worship is really, it's more than a denial of the true and living God. It's upside down. Pagan worship says that before, in order for you to be clean when you go out and sin, you've got to come and, you know, give your offerings and go through the religious service. And there are people who think that today. You know, if I go to church or if I go to mass or whatever and go through the ceremony and confess my sins or confess to God, that I can go out all week long and just do it all over again. I'm clear, you know. And so she tells them, "Hey, you know, I have peace offerings, I have sacrifices of peace offerings, and I've paid my vows. So, hey, I'm clean. It's okay," you know. "I have perfumed my bed," verse 17. with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. The word fill is the word drink. Very graphic. Let us drink ourselves full of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Some text translated caresses. For my husband is not at home, or literally in the house. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home, literally, on the full moon. He's got to be back for the full moon, indicating that he has been away for a month of calendar days. That's his plan, because he's got to be back for the full moon. Some kind of festival, some kind of a worship or religious participation, but he has to be back. Some English text says, on the appointed day, literally on the full moon, he's got to be back. So she says he's got money with him. He's not short, you know, on change. That would be equivalent today for somebody saying he's got his Visa card with him, and I know the account is down to zero, and he's got $10,000 left on the card, so he's not coming home for quite a while. But there is an appointed day that he's coming back, and that's the day of the full moon. So with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. I mean, she paints a real rosy picture. Nobody's going to catch us. Nobody's going to know. Can't you just imagine how satisfying this is and this will be, and what a great opportunity, and he's smelling the perfume and he's looking at the way she's dressed, and with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter. See, he doesn't understand that that's all the bait. Now, that doesn't mean that she wasn't after this kind of activity. Yes, she was, and she knew what she had to do to be involved in this kind of activity. But notice what it says. He is going like an ox to the slaughter. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Until an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare or the trap, he did not know it would cost his life. Literally, he did not know that all of this would end up in the taking of his life. So then he turns to his students. He says, "Now therefore listen to me, my children," literally my sons, plural. It's either a plurality of children that are in the house. Maybe he directed this to his son and says, "Son, you have to be aware that the seducing element of life is out there. There's no such thing as it was a mistake. This is Satan's biggest trap for you. This will wind up to be your destruction as a person." And then he turns to all of his children, or all of his students, and says, "Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths." So first of all, he says it all starts with your heart, and it all starts with the street that you walk down, the way of life that you go. There are certain roads that lead to certain activities. The first thing you do is you guard your heart, pay attention to where you're going. Don't be like the young man who was simple, that was devoid of understanding, that is, he lacked heart. You couldn't appeal to his heart because there was nothing there to appeal to. He had no understanding whatsoever. "For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men." The word strong is the word numerous. numerous men who were strong men have been wounded by her, and the wounds cause them to fall. In other words, it isn't just the weak. Many men have been taken by people like her and have fallen. Her house is the way to Sheol, that is the grave, descending to the rooms or chambers of death. The temporary pleasures of life he's ministering about. There will be many temptations to participate with what we consider, what we call the temporary pleasures of life. It's just for a moment. It's just for an hour. It's just for a few hours, whatever the case may be. Without taking into consideration the consequences. I'll pay for the consequences later. This is a very serious consequence. We're finished with Proverbs 7, but if you'll turn with me to a text we relate to often or make mention of, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Show you how serious this particular temptation that Satan brings into our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. He says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. That is, he's not under the law. But all things are not beneficial, profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the authority or power of anything. That has to do with all kinds of temptations. Yes, I'm not under the law, but not everything is going to be profitable for my relationship with the Lord, and I want to make sure that I'm not brought under the power of any activity or any person other than Jesus Christ. And, you know, you can get into the party scene, you can get into the drinking, you can get into the immorality to the point that you're brought under its authority and brought under its power. You're its slave. And Paul says, even though I'm a believer now and I belong to Christ and I'm not under the law, yet I can be brought into the bondage of sin and I can fall into these traps that are going to harm my relationship with the Lord. He said, foods are for the stomach and the stomach is for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality. Because some people said, you know, what is food for? It's for your stomach, and the stomach was created for the food. So then they kind of made the same kind of parallel. Then the body is for sexual immorality, and sexual immorality was made for the body. He says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never happen. Or do you not know that the one who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Quoting from book of Genesis. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So in your spirit you can have Christ and you turn around and give your body to a harlot. No. If you've got Christ in your heart, then the body is to house this relationship. He says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the one who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You see the seriousness of it? Every sin is outside the body. Every single sin is outside the body except one. The sin that destroys the body is sexual immorality. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were purchased with a price. It's kind of like, we've got somebody that owns houses, you know, and rent out your house. Well, the Lord came along and He purchased this body. Now, figure this, okay? My brain, I'm still left in my body. I still have my brain, and I've got my heart, and I have my desires, and I have my habits, and I have the things that I enjoy to do and the things that I don't enjoy to do. But the Lord came along, and when He died on the cross, He paid the price, and He purchased me. Now, can you imagine if you got a notice in the mail that says, your physical body has been purchased and is now owned by someone else? It's like, wait a minute. You know, I'm living inside this body. That's right. What do I have to do? Move out? No. You live in the body, but you cannot take your body and do with it as you please. You don't own it. When Jesus died on the cross and paid the price, it wasn't just for our souls. It was also for our bodies. For you were purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And another manuscript adds, and in your spirit, which belong to God. Glorify God in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord purchased not just your soul, but your body, and you can't do with it as you please. The rationale does not fit. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food. The body is for sexual immorality, and sexual immorality is for the body. No, no, no. Wrong. It's true the food is for stomach and stomach for food, but the body was not created for the pleasures of sin. It was created for the Lord. Flee sexual immorality, he says. It is the only sin that can destroy the temple. Earlier he said, if anybody corrupts this temple, God will corrupt or destroy them. It's very serious. This isn't just a fleeting thing that Satan's trying to get people trapped into. Satan wants to destroy people. You talk about a destructive relationship, and you talk about a destructive life. This man doesn't realize in Proverbs chapter 7 that by participating with this kind of a woman, he has no understanding. He can't recognize it, see? He doesn't know what's on the other side. He doesn't know what's in store for him tomorrow morning or, you know, next week or next month. He doesn't know that if he is indeed a professional, maybe an associate with the woman's husband, and he's got a professional job and he's making a good paycheck and all, that by getting involved with this woman, he's going to be brought down to a piece of bread. He's going to lose everything. Remember at the end of chapter 6, it says if the husband finds out, you couldn't appease him with bribes. There wouldn't be enough amount of money to cause him to stop seeking vengeance because you have committed this thing with his wife. And what is kind of interesting here, both in chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 7, the woman is presented for being who she is. But it never talks about, it says yes, that her house goes down to Sheol, and those who have associated with her are in the chambers of death. That's her destination. But the warning and the destructive life, the warning comes to the man. The man is the one that has to use understanding. The harlots and the prostitutes and the entire social, sexual, immoral scene has been around since cavemen. And it's more so and rampant all over the place, even in the church today. There are men going to church looking for women and women going to church looking for men. And the warning is, beware of the trap. Your body is for the Lord. You cannot take it and do with it as you please. You're supposed to glorify the Lord. If you fall into the trap, and the testimony of many, I've read them in magazines, seen them in many churches, the testimony of many brothers, is that their effectiveness for Christ and their walk with the Lord was damaged severely. Especially their testimony, their usefulness through this temptation that Satan places in their way. Wisdom. the wisdom of God comes right out and says it for what it is and helps people understand this is a very serious trap here. You got to recognize it right away. You got to recognize the body language and the sweet talk and the, between both men and women. You got to watch out. You can't be rendered blind and just walk right into the trap. There will be no good out of it except destruction. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wisdom. We thank You that Your Word speaks directly to the realities of life and the situations of life. May Your Word guide us and impress upon us, and especially form within us an understanding heart, one that is able to discern and see through the perverse man and the seducing woman. Help us to look past the dress and the speech and the smell and the enticing circumstances to think and to see realistically and to know that the members of our body have been joined to Christ, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He now owns us. We cannot take it places that we want to go and do things with it as we would for our own pleasure. But He lives within us that we might glorify Him in our bodies. Lord, teach us the importance of these things, not as religious rules and regulations, but the reality of our fellowship with You. Just as in our own homes, as we live inside of our buildings, how dangerous it would be to get together and study Your Word one night and then turn that house into a gambling casino or a haven or activity of prostitutes the next night. Turning that building, using it for two purposes, the destruction that would come. So with our physical bodies, as we live in these bodies, in our personal relationship with You, You would have them be for the glory of God. May we learn, as Moses did, who turned down enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, that he might suffer with the people of God.